Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. And you remember that last Tuesday we read the last verse of chapter 4, Luke's Gospel 4 and 44 it is. And it says, he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. You know, our Lord Jesus went on a circuit tour of all the synagogues in the province of Galilee. That took him quite a week or two to do that. But he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And then we found, going on to chapter 5, that it came to pass. You see, on this tour, as he was going round these synagogues preaching, there came a day when he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And that's where we were last Tuesday in the class. And we were watching Christ giving Peter one of the greatest lessons that a man can ever learn in this world. I hope we learned the lesson. You see, the Lord Jesus said to Peter in verse 4, at the end of the verse, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, these men had been fishing all night, and that's the proper time to fish, and they couldn't catch anything, and now it's broad daylight. And the Lord is saying, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Peter, being a professional fisherman, almost smiled. Didn't want to be rude to the Lord, you know. He would have loved to tell him, you know, you were brought up in the carpenter's shop, and you don't know a thing about fishing. We've toiled all night and we've got nothing. No use of talking like this. But being a nice fellow, this is what he said. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, if you look at verse 4 again, the Lord said, let down your nets. But Peter was not prepared to do that. He says, just to please you, I will let down the net. He just took the ass off. And of course, he made the biggest blunder of his life. Because it says, verse 6, when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and no wonder. You see, we were learning that every letter in the Word of God is precious. You're not to take an S off, you know. Because if you take one letter out of this book, one letter, you'll be the loser. The net break. We should learn to obey the Word to the very letter. He was teaching Peter that every letter is precious. And then we went on to see that every word is precious. Because I don't only believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, I certainly do, but I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. I believe this book is verbally inspired. When God said, I am the God of the living, he didn't mean I was. He meant I am. When Jesus said that he would keep the believer from the great tribulation, he didn't mean that he would keep him in the great tribulation. He meant exactly what he said. Because every letter is precious and every word is precious. And when the Lord was in the wilderness facing the devil, every phrase was precious. He could just lift out little phrases and defeat the devil. And I've been trying to teach you that these four Gospels, we couldn't do with three Gospels, and we certainly couldn't do with two. We need the four Gospels. Because Matthew talks all the time about the king, and Mark talks all the time about the servant, and Luke talks all the time about the man, and John talks all the time about the Son, and every book is precious. And this is the great lesson that we were learning last weekend that the Lord was teaching Peter. Now, we're away down the chapter now, and we're at verse 27. We're at Luke's Gospel 5:27, and after these things. You see, we're trying to keep the footsteps as near as we can. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican. Now, for the young folks, we need to be careful with the word publican. Around Lurgan here, in the British Isles, in fact, a man who owns a pub is a publican. They say John Burns is a publican. And the late Jimmy McCann was a publican. Well, that's not what the Bible means. When the Bible talks about a publican, it's not talking about a man who owned a pub. No, it's talking about a Jew who was working for the Roman government, a tax gatherer for them. And the Jews didn't like these tax gatherers. And I have a feeling after Haley's word gets out this evening, there's a few people not going to like the tax man. It won't affect me at all. I'm not up in that bracket. But if some of you are earning £20,000 a year, you're only going home with half of it next year and slap it into you. You deserve it. Because I've never been near that all my life. And the old age pensioners are licking their lips this evening. You'll soon be better off than the pastors, so you will if they go on the way they're doing. Well, I'm so delighted about the old age pensioners. I think they deserved more. But you can see what the word publican means. He was a tax gatherer, a Jew working for the Roman government. And his name was Levi. I want you to get the hold of that. Because that's the Hebrew word for the Greek word Matthias. And Matthew is the English word for the Greek word Matthias. So this is Matthew. Very interesting to see that Luke uses the Hebrew name for Matthew. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And I think I should say a word about sitting. Because this tells us a wee thing that we may not see. You know, all the custom officers who collected tax in those days, if you were just an ordinary tax collector, you stood at the bench. But if you're the boss of the whole tax office, you sat at the table. So you know who he is now. He's the head tax man, probably for all Galilee. And I would think that if Matthew or Levi was the head of the tax office in the province of Galilee, that he was a very wealthy man. I'm very sure he was. And it says, after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him. Now, I don't want you to get the thing wrong. I don't want you to think that Jesus came and looked in the office window and just said, follow me, and this fellow got up and that's all there was about it. Now, I'm pretty sure that as the Lord Jesus preached in the synagogues of this province right through Galilee, I'm sure this man was at many of the meetings, maybe at all of them. And I'm very sure that when the Lord Jesus stood on the shore of the Lake of Galilee, or the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, whatever way you want it, I'm sure that this man might have been in the crowd. And he's now a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus knew this. But this day the Lord Jesus is calling him into full-time service. That's different. I was a disciple of the Lord long before I was called into full-time service. But there came this day when the Lord Jesus just looked at him and said, look you, I need you. I want you to be one of my apostles. You just get up and follow me. It's a big moment in a fellow's life, you know. Gives you a bit of a squeeze. But he rose and left all. Followed him. That's the day that Matthew was called into full-time service. And you know, before he left the job and before he left the town, he did this. And Levi, verse 29, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Wanted to get the hold of that. Because that's what we're after this evening. We want to see Jesus in the home. And we want to look at some of the homes that Jesus visited. I'm sure this was a very wealthy mansion. I'm very sure it was, and I'll make you sure before we're finished. Now, I want you to get this. Let's settle this before we go any further. You know, as we move through the scriptures tonight and watch Jesus visiting in different homes, I want you to be very sure that he never visited any home just to please the people. He never did. Sometimes I'm misunderstood, you know. There are old ladies who ask me to go for tea, and I have no notion of going. Not on your life, I haven't. You may have time to fiddle around like that, dear. That's okay, but I haven't. Now, I know that that's been a sort of bone of contention about me. I'm a queer case. But nevertheless, I'm staking my claim just now, and I'll tell you for why. I don't think that Jesus ever visited any home in the land at any time just to please the people. And I don't think that he went along to somebody's house one evening just to boost the ego of that man who was trying to live like the Joneses, that he might be able to say, you know, we had Jesus round last night. He had no notion of doing that. And he never went to any home to entertain or to amuse. You're going to find out as we follow the footsteps of Jesus and walk into the homes with him this evening that he was always about his Father's business. That's a great thing. I learned that a long time ago, and I've got into trouble for learning it all my life. You're looking for me on business, dear. I'm your man. And if you want me to fool around with you,
You're after the wrong fella. It's a clown you need.
Yes, I think we're going to get this very carefully this evening. The Lord Jesus never went to any place just to please the folk or to boost their ego or to entertain them or to amuse them. He was always about his Father's business. You know, if you see Jesus sitting in this book, and I don't want to take the time to go through it all, you know, when he was sitting as a young boy of 12 in the midst of the doctors in the temple, you remember this. Mother came and found him sitting in the midst of the doctors. She said, "Your father and I were sorrowful for you." He said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" You always find him. That's what it's all about. That day when he sat on the well, let me tell you, he was about his Father's business. Last week when we looked, he got the boat, he sat down in the boat, taught them out of the boat. He was about his Father's business. No matter where you see him sitting, if it's in the midst of the doctors, if it's on the well, if it's in the boat, if it's in the home, let me tell you, he's about his Father's business. It's a great thing. We've got to learn this. Now we're going to see him coming into this home. And you'll find that when he came into homes, he had things to say that were worth hearing. And he had things to teach that were worth learning. And he had things to reveal that were worth knowing. He never came for fun, I assure you. So he took this invitation and he came into this house. Verse 29 says, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And I'm sure the word great must mean something. It was a real supper. And Levi, you can see, was a very bright character. Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans. He brought all the tax gatherers from the office, or maybe from all the offices through the province. Don't be thinking that this is a little room in a back street. This is a mighty mansion. And probably the feasting room was almost as big as this room that we're in now. And the people moved about and all the tax gatherers were there. Because Matthew was taking a stand and he brought them there. Great book we have, you know, we don't take time to read it, it says. And there was a great company of publicans and of others. Now why did it say that? It's a strange thing to say. And of others. I'll tell you that in a moment. It also says in verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. You see, Matthew brought along not only the tax gatherers, but the scribes and the Pharisees. He brought them along too. And I'll watch this now till you see how very wonderful this is. The scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. Christ's disciples were there, Peter and John and Andrew and all the rest of them. And this is what they said to them, "Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" See, the word sinners, it's in a very special sense here. We see it so often in the Bible that we just think it applies to everybody. In one sense it does, for all have sinned. But in Bible days it had a different ring about it. You see, the publicans were tax gatherers. Of course they were sinners. But then the Pharisees never called them sinners. You see, these others, these are sinners. You see, what is meant by the word here is this. You see, there were Jews who never went to the temple, who never came to any of the feasts, who never offered one offering, who were outside the whole Mosaic religion, who were just like folk who never go to church, ungodly creatures, who never gave one half shekel into the temple in their life. Well, the Pharisees looked at that crowd and said they were sinners. So that's the others. He got a lot of these boys into the feast too. He got a lot of publicans, all the tax men. He got a crowd of sinners, these fellows who never went to church, shall we put it for you? He got some of the Pharisees and got some of the Sadducees. He was setting the stage for a real battle, you know. That's what he was doing. And you see, here it was. Although it was a big feast, these Pharisees couldn't keep quiet. You never keep them quiet. Verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Well, listen to Jesus speaking up now. Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, they that are sick. How very wonderful he was. You know, it's a great thing for us believers to remember that Jesus said, they that are sick have need of a physician. I think I told you I was in a home one evening where a man was dying. He wasn't a member of mine. I just knew him and knew some of his friends, and I went in to see him. He was really at his end. And a pastor came in through the door of another denomination. Poor man was dying, was no time for talk at all. He saw a bottle of medicine. My, he nearly broke it by lifting it. Where did he get this? He got it from the doctor, the lady said. Oh, this is dreadful. Treats it down to the sink and tumbles him in, couldn't get it out quick enough. Why did you go for the doctor? You don't need the doctor. You need faith. And you could understand that a boy like me wouldn't put up with that too long. I said, I beg your pardon, but I thought that Jesus said, they that are sick have need of a physician. Did he or did he not? And if I had hit him on the head with a hammer, he wouldn't have been as steady. He was one of these dopes who open their mouths and their tummy gives a rumble. Should have said his guts, but I was trying to be nice. My dear friend, Jesus said, they that are sick have need of a physician is what they're there for. Now don't forget, is it? He was just putting these boys back into their place, you know. He says, you boys call them sinners, don't you? You say there's something wrong with them. Well, they that are sick have need of a physician. And he was arguing from the physical. He didn't argue long from the physical because he turned into the spiritual. Watch him. Verse 31, Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. If you want to know why I'm here, I'll tell you why I'm here. I came to call sinners. And if you boys take the righteous place that you're not sinners, there's no Savior for you. The man who takes his place in this world that is not a sinner, friend, there's no Savior for you. You will go on. Because Jesus never came for you. He came into the world to save sinners. Yes. That's what he came for. Because you know you can't shut these Pharisees up. Watch this, verse 33. And they said unto him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink. You know, they're trying to make something out of this. Now, there's nobody knew the way they treated John like Jesus did. Yet when they want to use him, they can do so. We had a meeting on Sunday night. Let me go back to Matthew chapter 11 just for a moment. The most of the class were not there on Sunday night. Matthew 11. And the Lord Jesus is speaking in verse 16. Matthew 11:16. He said, "But whereunto shall I liken this generation?" Then this is what he said. "It is like unto children sitting in the markets." One of the other gospels says, "Like unto children playing in the marketplace, and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented." You know what Jesus is doing here? You know, he was a great character. Although he worked so hard, and even when the eventide came, the sickle log around he lay. And even he went out in the middle of the night after that and prayed all night in prayer, and he was early at the temple the next morning on many occasions. You know, he could take time to watch the children playing in the marketplace, and he noticed this. You know, when the children play, you've seen children at play, haven't you? You've seen them skipping on the street, at hopscotch on the footpath. We used to play kick the tin, that's what we played. Well, maybe you wouldn't know about that, but that's all right. You know, you don't play long as children till somebody gets huffed, or maybe one or two get huffed. And they're not going to play. Go away and stand on the football. Not playing. Going to play. He says, I liken this generation to this, you know. He says, they're like children playing in the marketplace, crying onto their fellows. Here's a wee crowd over here's fallen out with them. They're all off. And this is what they're crying. "We have piped unto you and you have not danced." You know, they were playing weddings, Far Eastern wedding, and there were two or three piping in the front, and the bride with a long window thing on her. That's how the girls play in our country, put the window blind on. It's all right, they're only kids. But you know, the few that were in the huff were on the footpath. Since we have piped unto you, you've not danced. And then they changed this and they played funerals. It says, "We have mourned unto you. You've not lamented." You know, whether you dance or whether you mourn, there's boys who are always going to be in the huff. That's how I liken this generation. They're like kids. I don't think the generations have changed much from then till now, because I've seen a lot of kids in my day. Big men in the huff. Watch what he said. He said in verse 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil." Now, that's very interesting. Because you see, John didn't go in any houses at all. He didn't go to any homes. John was a queer case. He hid himself in the wilderness. He did a lot of fasting, did a lot of praying, then came out and preached, and then away back in again. You know, there's a crowd that stands on the footpath. They don't like that. They say he's mad. He's a devil. Now, the Lord Jesus did the opposite. Watch it. He says, verse 18, "For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners." That's exactly what they were saying at the feast. You see, if you pipe unto them, they'll not dance. And if you mourn, they'll not lament. You try it one way, they'll be against you. You try it another way, there'll still be a crowd. You just need to get your mind really settled to please the Lord and let them huff away. That's how I've got through my life. I don't fear your frown, and I don't seek your smile. I've got a job to do, to preach this book, whether you like it or lump it. That's my job, and I shall keep very close to that. You see, he knew. Let's go back to where we are. We're at Luke's Gospel, and we're chapter 5. And these disciples, these Pharisees, are trying to make something out of this in verse 33. They said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? He said unto them, can you make the children of the bridechamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? You know, he was hitting them hard here. Because John the Baptist had stood before these very Pharisees, and they'd ask him who he was. And he says, you know, I'm just the man that hears the bridegroom's voice. But I'm not the bridegroom. And he pointed to Christ. And Christ is just reminding him, these men, that he was the bridegroom. And while the bridegroom was there, they had every right to be happy. But he said this, verse 35, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them. He's gone tonight, you know. Somebody tried to trap me up once and said, you know, you wouldn't come out for a meal. No, I wouldn't, I said. Then, well, Jesus did. I said, that's right. And if Jesus was here, I would go with him. But Jesus said, when the bridegroom shall be taken away, we go back to John's idea. You get it now? It's a pity they don't know sometimes. This is what he said. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Oh, men of God need to get along with God. There's no other way of doing it. Oh, I should tell you how long I had my nose in this book today. Now, he takes over this feast now. He gets up and starts to preach. And he speak also a parable unto them. Oh, this is a great thing, you know. You see, if you would go for your supper to some big house and you took it over and started preaching, they wouldn't like it at all. They don't want that. They just want you for a sort of ornament. The Lord Jesus took over the preaching here. Now watch very carefully what he said, because it's most important. That's what he came to these homes for, to teach them things. And he speak also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. Some of you ladies know about patching. I don't think the younger woman knows much about patching as the old ladies do. Now, you know that I was the youngest one of a family of 17, and there were 16 boys. And I can tell you my mother had to do a lot of patching. And see, I was the youngest one, and I saw her patching. I know all about it. I used to stand as a wee kid when she let the lamp down. Oh, we're going back, you know, before gas. Way back to lamps, we had a lamp. And she let it down on what she called a cleek. I don't know that you would know that at all. It's real, it's all right, it hangs. It's a cleek. Yes, and she let it down. And you know, the cover of the lamp, it came under her eyes. And then she would put the sewing in under that again, and she could see it quite well. And you know, if some of the boys tore the knee out of the trousers, in those days you just didn't throw them away, you know, that's how they do now. Oh no, she would get this pair of trousers, turn the leg inside out, and you know, she would never cut a piece out of a new garment to put it on, would she now? You wouldn't like to cut a new coat to put a bit on a knee, would you? Doesn't sound right, does it? Huh? That's true. No, she'd get a piece almost like the trouser leg. Same age, same color. Then she would tack it on in the inside. Then she'd turn the leg out. Then she would cut this tear very carefully with scissors. And then, in the most expert way, she would sew right round here, and I watched her doing it 1,000 times. And I think that she was an expert, because people from all over the town brought her coats and trousers to patch. She must have been an expert. And when she had it done, and it was put under the iron and smoothed out, you could scarcely see where it was patched. So I do know a thing or two about that. I used to stand and watch that. And if you're wanting any patching done, you better take it somewhere else, that's all. I just know about it, that's all. Now, watch what he said. Verse 36, and he spake also a parable unto them. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Man, if you had a piece of new cloth in the knee of your trousers, and the old trousers were nearly done anyway, you'd look a bit of a sight, wouldn't you? No, it's not done like that. It was never done like that. And then he takes another parable. He says, no man putteth new wine into old bottles. Now, don't let the word bottles take you off your beam. Not glass bottles we're talking about. Didn't have them then. It's skin bottles. They made skin bottles in the Far East. And if you got a new skin bottle and you put in new wine, then the wine would ferment, and it would stretch the bottle, but the bottle would contain it. But if you put new wine in old bottles, then the bottle can't stretch anymore, and it will burst. Watch what he says. He says, and no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles, and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles. Both are preserved. No man also having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. And what's he getting at? What's he talking about the new piece on the old? What's he talking about the new wine in the old? He's talking about something new and something old, isn't that right? You know, he could detect the way these Pharisees were talking, that they would like the new light of the gospel to be tacked on to the old legality of the law. That's what they were after. You know, they thought the old was better, but they didn't mind tacking the new light of the gospel on, but that won't work, you know. You see, to put it in plain language for you, let me say it like this. They were wanting to take the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that came by Jesus Christ. They were wanting to take the grace of God, and they were wanting to put it into the old bottles of the law. How you can do that? It won't work like that. See what he was teaching them in this big room. He was teaching them you can't mix law and grace. That's what the Seventh-day Adventists are trying to do. And it doesn't work. It doesn't even look right as you're looking at it. It's a poor patch, isn't it? And the bottles burst. Look, friend, if you try to put law into grace, it becomes no more law. And if you try to put grace into law, it's not grace anymore if you're going to make a law out of it. He was trying to tell these fellows, you know, you boys are doing a lot of talking, you know. You're no right. Friend, you can't mix law and grace. Now, we need to move on quicker tonight. I've got a lot of more homes to visit. We'll do the next one quickly. Let's go back to Matthew's Gospel, and we're at chapter 8. This is another house that Jesus came into. And where do you see him again? He never came for fun at any time. Verse 14. Matthew 8, 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house. Now this is Peter's house. He lived at Capernaum at this time. I want you to get the next wording. He saw his wife's mother Nade, sick of a fever. He touched her hand and the fever left her. I want you to get the hold of this, that the moment that he came into this home, he saw the needs of the home. He saw it. He knoweth your need. This is what we're going to be after on Sunday, before even you ask. You see, if Jesus Christ comes into your home, he will perceive the deep, dire, desperate need of that home. And what's more, he has power to meet it. That's what I want you to get out of that. Now, let's go on to another home, because we must do some of these others. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. Now, I know I'm traveling a bit fast for the footsteps now when I go to John 12, but I want to do these homes together. Because this is very near to the cross at this time. John 12, verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover came, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. You know, this is a home that he had been in more than once. In case some of the students here have got a problem, it says in one of the other Gospels that 2 days before the Passover they made him a feast. I remember somebody bringing me this once and said, you know, John's Gospel says it was 6 days before the Passover, and one of the other Gospels, Matthew's Gospel, says it was 2 days before the Passover. I don't think you're reading right. Now watch what it does say. It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. Now he came to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. And he stayed there for 4 days, and then 2 days before the Passover they made the feast. There's nobody said that the feast was on the day he came. It's just wrong reading, and you get muddled at times if somebody doesn't point it out to you. Now, I want you to get the hold of this. Then 6 days, Jesus, 6 days before the Passover came, is the word to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And they made him a supper. I want you to get this. Martha served. You know that she hasn't any trouble serving now. You remember the last time that he was in this home? Martha was cumbered about much serving. My, she came out through the curtain once, blazing hot. She said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? not all hot and bothered, you know. Now this day she's not bothered. She's glad to serve. You know, her brother's been raised from the dead just a day or so ago. She's sitting at the table. And she's seeing the wonderful things that Jesus has done. Doesn't give her any bother to serve now. Dr. Irons had told some of us a story once about a mission hall in a back street that he knew about. Sort of tumble down mission hall, but a great businessman in the city, he loved this mission hall. And you know, he gave it money and he did many things for it. But every Friday evening when he closed the business, he ran his big Bentley round to the back of the mission hall and got into the hall and warmed water and rolled his trousers up and he scrubbed the hall out and he scrubbed the aisle out and nobody knew a thing about it. And one evening two or three of the lads came in for to find something and they found the big businessman with his trousers rolled up. He was on his knees scrubbing this aisle. I said, "Mr. Stevenson, you can't do this." She says, "I've been doing this all my life." She says, "You boys never thought about who keeps it clean or who does the wee things around here. Sure you don't." And they were so taken back, said, "Mr. Stevenson, you'll never do this in your life again. We'll do it." I says, don't take it off me. I'm doing it for Jesus. He's done so much for me. It's no bother to me. Please don't take it off me." It's what you call serving the Lord. I don't know whether I should say this or not, but I think I should because it's a nice thing to say. Just Sunday night, just Sunday past, you know. We had a great meeting and then the deacons count the money around here and then we stand and chat. One of our deacons was not too well on Sunday. He was in bed. And one of them said to me, "Don't you miss the wee man?" I says, "You do." He says, "You know, there's nothing a bother to that wee man. There's nothing a bother to him." What a testimony for one deacon to give another. It's better than bickering, isn't it? Just because a wee man loves the Lord, there's nothing a bother to him. Is that how you serve the Lord? You need to serve him like that. Because when you're saved, you know, you become his servant. And to do wee things for him is no bother. None at all. But watch this. You see, Martha was working for Jesus now. You become a worker. It says, "There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." You know what he was? He was a witness. Because you know when you get saved, you have to start to work for Jesus. But you need to be a witness too. What a witness he was sitting there. All the folks that came to the party, you know, they knew that Jesus had done big things for him. Great when you're a witness for the Lord. But you know, I want you to get the hold of this, that Martha didn't only work and Lazarus didn't only witness. I want you to notice that Mary worshipped him. "Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment." You know what she was doing? She was worshipping the Lord. There's a wee thing here that we've got to get the hold of this evening. You know, we should be working for Jesus without any bother at all. And we should be witnessing for Jesus. Folks should know that we've been with Jesus. And we should be worshipping Jesus with every fiber of our being. I'll tell you this, if you begin to work for him and you begin to witness for him and you begin to really worship him, you'll find somebody talking about you. Don't think you'll get medals or anything like that. You'll get no medals. They don't give medals out down here. You'll have to wait till you go to heaven. Look, watch what it says now. Then, verse 4, then says one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Did you ever notice that before? Who was Simon now? As nobody knows, I may as well tell you that. Nobody knows who he was. I'll tell you, he was responsible for his son. It's terrible. It would be dreadful if your son grew up like this, Judas. He would still be your son. And you bear a bit of the responsibility too. And if you want that wee lad of yours to grow up the way he should grow up, you just attend to it now. Because your name might be behind his one day. Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Shocking for Simon, isn't it? Yes, it's a good book you're reading. Watch what he said. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? I may as well tell you that I've learned a lot of things in this world, and I always be very careful of people, about people who talk about giving to the poor. Very often the folk who do all the talking do very little for them. You'll find governments take up the poor when they're looking for votes. Always what they're going to do for the poor. There's a whole lot of Christians always talk about the poor. I'll tell you a wee thing. There's a woman in this meeting and she'll eat me if I would give her name away. She's a widow woman. She has kids. Sometimes she comes to me and she says, there's £10. For you know the poor. We just attend to it now. That £10 is not registered on our books. Nor are the folks' names registered that I give it to. And there's nobody knows but the poor who get it and the woman who gave me it and myself know a thing about it. But she doesn't talk. She acts. Do you get that? Because that's not chat. This man was only talking. Now watch this. Verse 6, the Holy Ghost takes up the story. This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Of course he didn't. Because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, he stands up for her in this house. He said, let her alone. It's lovely of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Against the day of my burying has she kept this. The poor always ye have with thee, but me ye have not always. You know, this woman knew that he was going to die. Nobody in the house knew. My, he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And it must have stabbed this woman to the heart to know that he had brought her brother out from the dead and that he was going into it. Now the question is, how did she know? I'll tell you how she knew. She used to sit at his feet and hear his word. I think there were days when she sat just down there and listened. She just listened. And he said, listen, Mary. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, dear, I'll have to be lifted up, you know. Just like the corn of wheat drops into the ground, I'll have to die. I'll be taken by wicked hands and I'll be slain.
And I think that he not only told her the truth, I think he told her the time.
Because she knew that it was at this Passover. And it's only 2 days. Yes, you know, when Jesus comes into the house, the old clock's beating me. Let's do another one anyway. Let's go back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. Luke's Gospel, chapter 7. And let me try to do it quickly for you. Verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. You can see that he came to Matthew's house, came to Peter's house, came to Mary's house. This is the Pharisee's house. Always willing to go there, of course he was, but on business, of course. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought him an alabaster box of ointment. And I think the word sinner is taken in the sense that we had it just a moment ago. She never went near the temple or anything else. And this woman came and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had 2 debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and saith unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. It's a great story. It's an amazing one. You know, in the first home we entered this evening, he was teaching the whole crowd not to try to mix law and grace. And the next home we went into, we could see that Christ perceived the need and had both power and provision to meet it. And of course, when we came to Mary's house, we saw the worker and the witness and the worshipping. Now, this is all about loving the Savior. And I can assure you this is the most important thing in life. You know, we have an open meeting at our table, and I don't do the preaching there all the time. And some of our young men and some of our old men stand up when the Lord moves them, and we have great morning meetings. We're a sort of brethren assembly at that time. That's, you know where he's from. He's one of them. He's not too tight when he's here, so say amen to him too. God bless him. But the other morning I stood up to preach at the table, just at the front there. And I was preaching about the sufferings of Christ. There's a man in the meeting now, I don't know whether he knows this or not, but he was sitting with his head turned towards the ceiling, and one of the lights was beaming on his face. His eyes were closed. And then I suddenly saw 2 streams of tears And he came down so slowly. And he was sobbing so gently. Did you ever weep because of your love for Jesus? James McKendrick, who taught me many things, used to say to me, Willie, every night when I go to bed, I kiss the book because I cannot kiss the author. I would love to kiss him. Do you love to kiss him? Do you love him so much that you pour blessings of praise on his head, do you? Because I assure you that this is what he wants more than anything else. I want you to love him. I don't want to talk about the Emmaus home this evening. It was just a home that Jesus went into, and when they were at the table, they discovered the Lord's presence. Friend, take him home with you tonight. Take him into the home. Don't forget that next Tuesday, we're in the school of prayer. Let's sing just a couple of verses of this last one. Oh, love that wilt not let me go.